Genesis chapter 8, starting at verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
Thank you very much for reading, Sarah. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Welcome to St. Nick's. We've not met before. My name's Tom. I'm on the staff team here. And it'll be great help to you, I think, to keep that passage of the Bible open. And if you want a very rough outline of what's going to be going on in the next few minutes, you can find a sort of outline of what I'm going to be saying on the back of the notice sheets. Now, the question we're going to be considering this morning is this: what does God want from his people or from his creation? Well, what does God want from this world, in fact? We know that he's our maker. We know that he's our creator. But what does God want from his people, from his creation? If you've been here over the last 2 weeks, you'll know that we've been in Genesis. This first book of the Bible is where we've been stationed. It's a book with many characters and many famous stories, but a book significantly which takes us right back to the start of creation. It's a book which teaches us about God, his character, his purposes, his promises to Israel as a nation. But it's a book which says God made the world. He made it with a purpose. And he cares deeply still about that same creation. In fact, verse 13 of chapter 9, and we'll come back to this a bit later on, he even makes a covenant with it. And yet the story we've been looking at during our time together is one in which God has destroyed that same creation. It's one where God submerged it. He's hit reset, if you like, on his creation. It is a story in which he has brought total devastation. It's the story of Noah, of course. Just look back to where we were last week. Far top left-hand side of the page, verse 17 of chapter 7. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Oh, here's God's response to wickedness and corruption. Devastation. He's wiped out all the wickedness of the earth. He saved this man named Noah by his mercy. He saved his family. But other than that, God has completely wiped clean the earth. Verse 23 of chapter 7, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things, they were blotted out. Only Noah was left. And so we've said, haven't we, that this is a story of God's judgment, of God's inevitable punishment of evil, a story of God's grief about the state of the earth, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart, only ever evil continually. And we've said that it is a preview of God's judgment and the total devastation that is going to hit on the day that Jesus comes back to the earth. Matthew 24, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. The world's just going to go on spinning. Mankind's just going to go on sinning. But then one day, I'm going to come back and judge the earth. But all of that begs this question. Why is God even keeping this creation? I mean, if he hates it so much, why has he not just blown the full-time whistle on the earth? In fact, all this begs the question, what are God's plans for his creation? What does God want from his people? What does he want from the earth? And in fact, I want to suggest this morning that that is a very important question. What does God actually want from his people? What does he actually want from his earth? In fact, I'm going to argue this morning that we will never be able to find fulfillment unless we know our purpose on this earth. Now, look, this is a very silly illustration, but this is something I've brought in from my office at home, okay? It's actually, obviously, it's from IKEA originally, but it's from my home office, and it's a step, okay? It's a step or mainly maybe a stool. And this step has a very clear purpose. It is designed to help me reach books in my office, because though I am a giant, I'm insufficiently tall. Emily and I live in a sort of converted Victorian townhouse down in Borough, and it's got massively high ceilings, and so I can't reach the top shelves because I'm not tall enough. But imagine for a second, okay, that I took this step out of my office, and I decided that it would be nice to use it as a rugby or a football, okay? In fact, imagine for a moment that I took it out of the office and I decided that I thought I might use it as a skateboard because I want to look really cool. And actually, Andres here used to rollerblade into church. I don't know if you knew that, but imagine I decided to use this as a skateboard because I wanted to look cool. What would be the outcome? Well, first, it's bad news for the office, isn't it? Because now in my office, there's no way of reaching the top shelf. I'm just not tall enough. Second, of course, I would destroy this step. It is designed to be in my office. It's not designed to be a rugby or a football. But third, I would get intensely frustrated, wouldn't I? I mean, this is going to be much better in my office. It won't make a great skateboard. It's unlikely to make me look particularly cool. In fact, I would probably get injured, wouldn't I, if I ignored its very clear purpose. All I'd be doing is setting myself up for a bit of a fall. If we ignore God's purpose as our maker, as our designer, we're not going to make progress in life. We're not going to look cool. All that will happen is we'll lack fulfillment. We will be damaged, and so will his creation. We will chase after the wind. We will just be fools. Look, more on that later. But what then is God's plan? Why is God sustaining this creation? What is his plan for us at home or at work or at school? And the answer we're going to see this morning is that it is the same as when he first made his creation. He wants people in his image who are fruitful. Now, I'm sorry, I haven't got very good points today. In fact, we've just got two headings, but I want us to notice these two things from these verses. Firstly, in verses 1 to 7, I want us to notice that man's purposes are there restated. And secondly, in verses 8 to 17, I want us to see that God's covenant is established. And we'll cover the significance of that when we come on to it first. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground." Verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Team on the earth and multiply in it." Now look, reading those great verses, it's hard not to be struck, isn't it, by the links with the first chapters of the Bible. So be fruitful and multiply, language of dominion and beasts and provision, all of that language is taken from the first chapters of the Bible. And I guess that we might say, therefore, that this is Noah's great commission. It is his instructions. Finally, he steps out of the ark. But maybe more specifically, this is Noah's recommission. God is just repeating his plans to Noah as finally, after 12 months locked in the thing, he gets to disembark. But the point is that the Lord God wants the world he has made to be filled with his image. He wants his name to spread. He wants to be famous, if you like, all around the world. The Lord God wants this world he's made to brim with people like him, people who will reflect him and advertise him, we might say, in the world. Did you notice how man's described here? Verse 6, very interesting, isn't it? Verse 6, "For God made man in his own image." Have you ever thought about that phrase? In other words, God made man to reflect him, to show what elsewhere in the Bible is called God's glory, to spread his image, to make him famous around the world. He made man to reveal him, to kind of showcase his great power. God made man to advertise him in the world. Now, this is another very silly illustration, but if you went to a day of an Ashes test match this summer, and as I begin this illustration, I can see that this is probably relevant for Blaze, okay? But if you went to a day of an Ashes test match this summer, you could not move for people in the ground selling England-branded bucket hats. You know what I mean by a bucket hat? It sort of sits on your head like that, shaped like a flower pot, and in this case, it was blue with the England cricket logo on the front, and if you had a spare £35, you could buy one for anyone from up from 5 years old. All the players were wearing them. But why were they selling bucket hats? Well, I guess, look, partially for money, partially because I guess they were making a massive profit on every bucket hat they sold. I don't think they cost £35 to make. But also they were selling them for the profile, okay? An attempt to sort of spread their branding, to get their logo, their name, known throughout the world. So if I bought one and then walked from the Oval back into the Elephant and Castle with my England-branded bucket hat on, the name of the England cricket team would become famous, would become known. And the Lord God wants the world he's made to be filled with his image. He wants his name to spread. He wants to be famous around the world. The Lord God wants this world he's made to brim with people like him, people who will advertise him and speak for him throughout the world. You see, it's never been that God just wants a world with a growing population. He doesn't just want babies. He doesn't just want more procreation. In fact, we learned one lesson from the story of Noah so far, isn't it? That there's actually lots that God doesn't like about this creation. He doesn't just want a multiplication of people who rebel against him. He doesn't just want the world to fill with evil, sin. He wants the world to fill with those who manifest his glory, those who walk with him and look like him, those who obey. He wants this world to be filled with men and women a bit like Noah, people who trust him and who walk with him day by day. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 6, be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. Now put like that, it is clear, isn't it, that what God wants is a world full of Christians. And that's certainly how the New Testament uses these words. I've put a couple of cross-references there that you could look up in your own time. God wants a world that's filling up with, that is brimming with, new Christians. That is what God wants for us and for the world. In fact, if you're with us earlier in the summer when we were teaching through the book of Colossians, that was one of the really striking things, wasn't it? What is now being fruitful and multiplying, according to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. And what is the impact of that? Colossians 3, verse 10, people are being renewed in the image of their creator. See the point? God wants Christians, more Christians in the world. Now look, to come back for a moment to this really very silly illustration of my step, we need to know that this is why God put us in the world. This is God's purpose for his creation. This is his purpose for his people. This is why you and I have been made. We've been made to be fruitful in God's world. We might say to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And that is why I will never find fulfillment in exam results or in relationships. I'll never find fulfillment there because that is not why God made me and put me in his world. In fact, I'll never find fulfillment in nice holidays or in traveling or in promotions and pay rises, in sort of climbing up the ladder at work. No, I can only ever find fulfillment as I line up with God's purposes. He made me, remember, for his purpose in his world. He made me to be fruitful, to be a disciple-making disciple of Christ Jesus. And it is only as I engage myself in that activity that I will find fulfillment in this world. You might like to chat about that with a neighbor a little bit later on, and there are some questions on the bottom of the handout to help you think that through. But here's the thing, okay? Even as God says this, it seems there's still a problem. There is still wickedness and evil in this world. So, verse 21 of chapter 8, there's evil. Verse 21 of chapter 8, there's still sin. And verse 6 of chapter 9, we're told there is even from now on going to be murder in the world. So verse 21, end of chapter 8, I will never again curse the ground, promises God, because of man. For the intention of man's heart is, we might add the word still, evil from his youth. Very striking, isn't it? Still evil, even after God floods the world. Verse 6 of chapter 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There is still sin. There's still evil in this world. And so the question is, well, will God not just pour out his anger again? Will this flood just be the start of one long cycle? You know, wickedness, depravity, and then destruction in God's anger, and then wickedness, depravity, and so on. Well, God says not. And we're on now to that second handout heading. As God goes on to essentially underwrite the future of his world, as God now makes these promises, he makes a kind of legal oath or an agreement which guarantees that he will uphold this world. Have a look down at verse 9 of chapter 9. Behold, says God, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. Verse 11, here's the promise. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. I've set my bow in the clouds, a rainbow, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. We said this last week, but for covenant, think something like a binding legal agreement. Think my university offer letter from UCAS, for example, okay? A binding agreement with the earth, a solemn oath, an arrangement, just a very bit like my letter from UCAS. God here making a sworn legal agreement, verse 13, with the earth. But the point is that the Lord is so committed to his purpose in creation. He's so committed to his glory, his fame, his name being spread around the earth, that even though he still hates evil, and even though he's still ultimately going to punish evil, he's promised for the moment to be patient with the earth. I think that's the point of verse 11, isn't it? He says to Noah, look, there'll be floods, but not as big as this. And we know from elsewhere that God actually does still reveal his anger today. He's cursed the ground, frustrated it. He's cursed this world. The Lord God still feels anger. He hates evil, every bit of it. That's why I guess he has to make this covenant, this promise with the earth. But till the day that Christ returns, God says, I'm going to hold back my anger. I'm going to be patient with. I'm going to tolerate this world. And when God sees the rainbow, well, verse 16, he's going to remember this. Oh yeah, I've promised never to wipe out the whole world. I won't let that cloud fill in. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? Don't you think that ought to really change the way we think about our lives? You know, though God would be within his right to just ruin this world in judgment today, to step in now and blow the whistle on this world, a world still full of evil, still full of wickedness, corruption, God could very easily this very day just blow the full-time whistle on the world. God is so committed to his purpose in creation that he has declared a ceasefire with the earth. The work that God has left for us will not face an interruption. We can go on now making disciples throughout the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 puts it like this: the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And look, I want to suggest as we begin to draw some conclusions that we here today really need to get our heads around this truth. Why is this world still spinning when mankind so obviously just continues sinning? The answer is that God has got a job for us to do. That job is to multiply his image, to make disciples of all nations to share the gospel, to live out the gospel, to bear fruit, to tell this world God's promises, to let this world hear God's warnings, and to bring people to reckon with what is for many a very uncomfortable truth. God made us. We've rebelled against him. He will judge, but Jesus saves. And though that might sound difficult, and though, in fact, it does sound daunting, and though we might to date have seen very little fruit, the planet we're learning here is still spinning because God wants to spread his glory, to spread his knowledge, to spread his fame, to see people being renewed. That verse from Colossians chapter 3, people coming to Jesus to be renewed after the image of their creator. Speaking just personally for a moment as we close, I know that it is very hard to do this kind of ministry, okay? I know it's tough, I know it's discouraging, and so do you. And I also know quite well that it is hard to persevere in doing Christian ministry. Even if you start well, you get really keen as a student, it's very hard to keep going if you think you don't see any fruit. And yet I have experienced nothing more exciting in my life than doing gospel ministry, than reaching out with the gospel, than sharing this good news. I have experienced in my life nothing more fulfilling than partnering with other people in the gospel, than working with other Christians on a camp or in a small group, things like that. But it may sound much more comfortable to sort of stay locked in your apartment, you know, to hunker down, hide out, find other things to do, sort of distract you from gospel ministry. But ministry alone is fulfilling, and it's exciting, and it is worth it, and it's what you and I were made by God to do. Let me pray, then I'll hand back to Chris. Thank you, Father, that you've not only created us with a purpose, but you have told us your purpose for us in this world. We thank you that we don't have to search for meaning. We don't have to create our own sense of purpose or our own life story. Thank you that you have actually given us something to do. And we're sorry that we get distracted from that very often. We even get distracted with things we know won't fulfill us. And we pray that as we think about the lessons we've learned this morning, you would show areas in which we are drifting. And we pray that you would give us all, as a result of these words, a renewed determination to be fruitful Christians, to make disciples of all nations, all across the world. Amen.